I'm very excited about being here, and thank you, Steve, for welcoming me, and it's good to be with you. I really am excited about James coming back to you guys next week, and I just have to say thank you to him for giving me the opportunity to minister to you guys over the last 3 weeks. I want to kind of take a minute and go over where we've been and where we are going today. There's been a principle that's been kind of shadowing over everything we've done, and it's the principle of investment. And this principle is what gives me hope for any couple who's going through a difficult marriage, for any student who is having a difficulty in school or with friends or with parents. No matter where you are in life, if you're facing a challenge, the principle of investment has incredible hope for you. And here's the simple truth of investment. You can change where you are tomorrow by changing what you invest in your life today. Biblically speaking, the principle is called sowing and reaping. If a farmer wants to have a harvest in a few months, if he wants to make some money and earn a living, what does he need to do? He needs to sow seeds into the ground. If an investor wants to have money in the future, what do they need to do? They need to invest their money today. Now, that took me a long time to learn as a young person. When I was growing up, my dad had a store and I got to work for him. But my problem was I never met a dollar I couldn't spend. And I was amazing at burning through all of the money that I made. So that when I got married, I didn't have one penny of savings. My wife had $4,000 of savings. And so, of course, when we got married, the first thing we did in moving to our apartment, she had this rinky-dink little stereo. And I said, oh, that's not coming into this apartment. So I took her savings and bought a new stereo. So that was kind of the beginning for our marriage. And as you can imagine, we had a lot of work to do. But here's the point. In every area of life, you can change your future by changing your current investment. 2 weeks ago, we talked about learning to walk with Christ, learning to walk with God on a moment-by-moment basis. You guys, if you learn to center your relationship with God, if you learn to listen to Him, focus on Him, walk with Him, glorify Him, in even under a year, what you are going to reap are three amazing things. Number one, you're going to reap transformation in your life. If you walk with God this year, I guarantee in 1 year, you will be a different person from the inside out than you are right now. The second thing you're going to discover that you will reap is you are going to reap an increasing strength to face life every day. Whatever challenges you're facing, you're going to have greater strength to face those challenges. The third thing you're going to reap, and this is an absolute guarantee, you can't grow in knowing God without growing in love. And this brings us to the second thing. And by the way, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these four scriptures down because they have to do with scriptures talking about our relationship with God being that moment-by-moment obedient, dependent relationship. So it's Luke 9:23-25. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. John 15, where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. And this is that amazing scripture where he says, without me, you can do nothing. Ephesians 5 calls us to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 calls us to walk by the Spirit. And the promise, guess what happens when you walk by the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit, by the way? Anybody? Love. Let's all say that. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? So this brings me back to the point that when you walk with God, love is going to begin to flow from your life. Now, when you invest in loving others, you also reap some amazing rewards. You receive healthy relationships. When you learn to love each other with God's love, and love, by the way, is not giving people what they want. It's giving people what they need. And when you learn to love people, and we're going to talk about the wisdom of love in a little bit, in a little while, but what you are going to see is your relationships are going to grow healthier with your wife, your husband, your family, your children, everything. You're also going to see a relationship of mutual encouragement grow. This is what's so exciting about the body of Christ when it's healthy, is that you are stimulating me to love and good deeds. You're encouraging me to love people more. You're encouraging me to do more in the kingdom of God, and I'm encouraging you to do the same thing. And when that starts to happen, a church gets really exciting as a place to be, because you're walking away saying, wow, I am encouraged to live more for God than when I came in this morning. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:14 concluded that wonderful book with a very simple challenge. He said, let all that you do be done in love. And I want to encourage you, when you go to work, let all that you do be done in love. When you go home today, let all that you do be done in love. If you come to church, let all that you do be done in love. And what you're going to discover is your influence in other people's lives is going to grow greater and greater. Remember last week, 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3, if you're taking notes, write that down. Without love, you will gain nothing. Without love, you are nothing. And without love, you will accomplish nothing. So in the kingdom of God, love becomes this huge, unstoppable force. And again, we're not talking about love as a feeling. We're not talking about hugs and kisses and, oh, I love yous and things like that. What we're talking about is this difficult, I will actually say, kind of inhuman choice to put the needs of others before your own needs. So today, we're going to kind of finish this whole equation. Do you want to have a life of significance? The third key is to invest your life in serving others. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called his disciples to himself and he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Now pay attention, because Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God turns the economy of the world upside down. In the kingdom of God, it's the bombastic, self-proclaiming leaders, the people who are proud of themselves and love to exercise authority. They're the ones we call great. And Jesus says in the kingdom of God, it's exactly the opposite. He says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So this is where we're going today, is that a life of significance is going to happen when you decide to be a servant. I want to read Luke's version of this same passage, because it's amazing to realize that when Jesus calls us to be a servant, he is simply calling us to imitate him. Luke 9:24, then they begin to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you shall take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as the one who serves. Wow. Listen to what Jesus, and Jesus is making a really pertinent point that's very visible. Who's more important? The people who are sitting at the banquet and being served and eating dinner and being the guest of honor? Or is it the one who is serving? And in the world, everybody says, well, of course, it's the guest of honor. It's the people who are being served. And Jesus says, hey, guys, I'm here among you as the one who's serving you. And he made that so clear, according to John 13, when he knelt down and he washed the feet of the disciples. So our model for a servant is Jesus. And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Turn to Philippians 2. It's a very wonderful theological passage about how Christ was God and he took the form of a servant. And we, a lot of times, focus on the theology of Philippians 2. But I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 in the New Living Translation because it kind of punches it up a little bit. Paul writes, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to." Now let's take a step back. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," right? I think you all realize this, but John 1:1 even goes back before that. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," remember? "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So way before God created the heavens and the earth, guess where Jesus was? He was in this relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were absolutely co-equal in glory and majesty and power and character. Jesus didn't try to be God. He was God. But in real-time history, Jesus made a choice. I'm not going to cling to my glory as God. I'm actually going to surrender all of the glory that's due me by the angels and by all of these people surrounding me in heaven. I'm going to give all of that up. And I'm going to become a servant. And so verses 7 and 8, it says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He gave up all of the privilege he had as God. And was born as a human being in the position of a slave. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I want you to see something. Jesus' influence in our lives came as a result of his willingness to be a servant. Now, think about this for a minute. Jesus doesn't come. Do we have a relationship with God? No. We're lost. We're sinners. We're condemned. And God has virtually no influence in my life. But even God, his influence in your life through Jesus Christ came because Jesus was willing to become a servant. Now, let's look at some principles of servanthood from Jesus' life. Number one, serving will cost you. Have you ever felt like if I just do everything right, people will treat me nice? If I just am a really good person, everybody will be good to me and they'll love me and it'll be wonderful. has there been anyone who has ever loved people with a purer love than Jesus Christ? And where did it get him? It got him hanging on a cross. You guys, there's one thing you need to know, is that if you choose to be a servant, people will sometimes try to take advantage of you. People will reject your attempt to serve them. Serving will cost you. And I think the second one kind of jumps piggybacks on that. Serving will not always be appreciated. If you're taking notes, write down John 1:11. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now that kind of blows my mind, because Jesus comes to this earth, he's the Son of God, he's healing people, he's raising people from the dead, he's feeding people. Now that's when they liked Jesus, when they fed him. But all of these things, and they still were shouting, "Crucify him!" And if, as a servant, you are always looking for people to appreciate you and thank you and tell you what a wonderful job you're doing, there are going to be times in your life when you're disappointed, I got to tell you. The other thing, and this is what's really important, serving people is not giving them what they want, but what they need. What did the Jews want from Jesus? Well, number one, they wanted him to lead them in a rebellion against the Romans and bring glory back to Israel. Number two, they really liked it when they fed him, when he fed them. Remember after the feeding of the 5,000, the people were gathering together and say, "Hey, this is the guy we want for our king. Let's make him king." What did Jesus do? He sends his disciples in a boat and he ducks the people and gets alone with God because he realizes that this is not God's plan. What Jesus really came to give us was salvation. Did we know we needed that? No. Did we feel that we needed that? No. But it's the greatest need that you and I have is forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus came to give us. All right, let's go on. How do I become a servant? If you want to be a servant and you want to have a life that's making a difference, the first step you need to understand is to realize that everything you have and everything you are belongs to God. Now let's follow this. This is 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 14. This is David worshiping God. And here's what he says. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty." I love that. "Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom." So what David is proclaiming, everything in this earth belongs to God. "We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength." Now listen to what David is saying. Whatever wealth you have, whatever abilities you have, whatever greatness you've achieved, it's all come from God. David goes on. "O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." So you may be thinking, "Wow, I gave money in the offering. I'm a cool guy. I'm really generous. I gave money to God." But David is saying, who are we to do this? All we're doing is giving you back a little bit of what you've given to us. Now, you guys, if you can grab a hold of this, it's going to take you into the first step towards becoming a servant. Because when you're a servant, you realize You're not working with your resources, you're working with God's resources. Now let's think about this for a minute. There's a word in the Bible called a steward, which is basically a manager. And when you talk about a financial manager, a financial accountant, he's basically a steward of your money. So let's say I have a guy who's my accountant. He's my financial advisor. And I entrust $100,000, like I have $100,000, but let's say I did. And so I entrust $100,000 to him. And he goes, great, $100,000. And so he buys a boat. And he writes me a nice little letter. Hey, Steve, thanks for the $100,000 you've entrusted to me. I bought a boat and my wife and I are really enjoying it. Now, I got to tell you, after I fired him, I'd be putting him in jail. Because I didn't give him that money. I entrusted that money to him. Now, some of you may have musical talent. Some of you may have wonderful gifts working with kids. Some of you may have artistic talent. Some of you may be great public speakers. Some of you may be good with money. All of that stuff, God has not given to you. He has entrusted it to you. Do you see the difference? And a servant is one who realizes, I don't own anything. Everything I have is on loan to me from God. So the first step, and by the way, it goes beyond just the stuff in this world. Paul even says our bodies belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You don't even own your body. For you have been bought with a price, Paul says. Therefore glorify God with your body. Okay, second step. I don't know if you've ever done this in your life, but I want to encourage you that there's a point that every Christian needs to come to where they make an official presentation of their lives and their bodies to God. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I remember the day I did this. I was 14 years old. I'd been raised in a great Christian home. I went to a Christian school, had chapels every day. So not only is it bad enough going to church every week, I had to go to church every day. And I have to tell you, I hated it all. I hated going to church. I hated being in a Christian school. In fact, I hated even admitting to other people that I was a Christian. I was embarrassed about it. And when I was 14, I went to a mission trip. And you say, wait, if you hated everything, why did you go to a mission trip? Well, it was in Mexico, and there were two reasons. Number one, firecrackers and girls. Those are my two reasons, very spiritual reasons, in going on a mission trip. I could buy firecrackers and I could meet girls. So I thought, this is a good thing to do. Well, on this mission trip, I had to preach a sermon. And I got up and I was completely unprepared. And I sort of blah-blahed through this terrible thing called a sermon. And at the end of that, I was talking with a friend. He was an older guy. He was 40, which is at that for a 14-year-old is over the hill. And I said, you know what? I don't even think I'm a Christian. And I'd said that to many, many Sunday school teachers and things through the years, and their response to me was always, well, did you pray the prayer? Jesus, come into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yeah, I've prayed the prayer many times. Well, then you're a Christian. And that never worked for me. And this guy, I said the same thing to him. I said, I don't know if I'm a Christian. He says, well, maybe you're not. And of course, I got really offended at that point. What do you mean I'm not a Christian? Well, he said, you're the one who said it. And he said, do you love to be with God's people? No, not really. Do you love God's word? No, I certainly don't. You know, and all he says, you don't have any of the signs of being a Christian. And I said, what do I do? He says, here, I want you to do something for me. So he gave me a little journal. This is why whenever you hear me talk, I'm always talking about journaling because it's made a huge difference in my own life. So he gave me a little spiral-bound notebook and he said, I want you to start reading through the book of James and I want you to write down whatever you hear God saying to you as you read God's word. And I looked at him and I says, hey, reading God's word doesn't make you a Christian. He says, I know that. But I also know that as you go through this process, you'll either hate it so much you'll know you're not a Christian or something's going to happen in your life. So I said, okay. So I started reading James and I read James 1:1. James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, James was the half-brother of Christ. You all remember that, right? He Mary's son by Joseph, where Jesus was Mary's son by God. All right? And I don't know about you, but if I were James, I would introduce myself, James here, by the way, half-brother of Jesus Christ. I knew what he was like when he was 8, you guys. And I would have kind of played up that whole thing. But James says, no. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that so stunned me, I got out a concordance and I started looking up all the references of a bondservant. And Paul called himself a bondservant. And Peter called himself. And all of the guys called himself a bondservant. And I looked up what it meant to be a bondservant. And I remember after spending a week on that one verse, I remember getting on my knees with Romans 12:1, and saying, Jesus, I give you everything, and for the rest of my life, I want to be your servant. And you guys, my life has gone like that, you know, I mean, way back and forth. I've strayed all far away from that commitment, and then I've had to come back to it. But that commitment changed my life. Because on that day, my life no longer belonged to me, and I acknowledged that. And all I can say is the adventure of walking with God and being His servant all of these years has been the greatest life I could ever have. Let's go on. I want to take you to the next step. Once you've given yourself to God, the next step is on a regular basis to put your time, your energy, your resources, and your gifts at God's disposal. Now listen to what Peter says. He's writing to people and he's saying, whoever speaks, if you have a speaking gift. Oops, I'm sorry, I skipped number one. He said, as each one has received a special gift, employ it or put it to use in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has shown you His grace. I want you to return that grace to Him by putting your gifts to use. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Here is God's call to you through Peter. If you're a Christian, every one of you has received a special gift from God. There is not one Christian who hasn't been given a gift that God desires to be returned to him. And what Peter is saying is, you guys, every one of you in this room, I want you to put your gifts to use in serving each other. Now, this is where the rubber starts to hit the road. Because some of you are thinking, I'm too busy to serve. I've got kids and I'm chasing them around the soccer field, and I've got my business, and I've got to make money, and I've got all of these things going on. I don't have the time to serve. Some of you are saying, I'm too tired to serve. I'm exhausted. Let somebody else do it. Some of you are saying, you know what? I served in my day, and now it's somebody else's turn. You see, we have all of these excuses why we shouldn't be serving. And what I want to say to you is, if you're here today and you are not serving God in a tangible, sacrificial way, you are cheating yourself. You are cheating yourself out of the excitement of God using you in the lives of other people. So a couple of the principles here. Number one is, if I'm going to be a servant, I need to figure out how God has gifted me. You guys, that's kind of fun, because when you realize how God has gifted you, that gives you direction as to where you should be serving. I remember the church I pastored, we were probably about this size, and we, like you guys, were meeting in a room where we had to set everything up. And it was very funny, because people would come in and they would say, you know what, I'd like to attend your church, but I don't want to serve. And my response to them was always the same: find another church. Because if you're going to come and you're not going to serve, you're going to be an anchor. And we don't need anchors. We need oarsmen. It's like sitting in the dragon boat, dangling your feet over the water, saying, okay, everybody else row. You're not exactly going to help the team win. I know that sounds harsh, and you know what was interesting? People were so shocked when I said that, because you think a young pastor trying to get his church to grow would want everybody in the pew that he could get. And when I said that to people, they came back. And they said, people actually like to be abused. I found this out. But, you know, they came back and they said, you know what, God spoke to me, and I guess I need to serve. Where can I serve? And what was so cool is, when everybody served, the load got lighter for everyone. So you didn't have five people carrying the whole church. Did I hear an amen there, Evelyn? Okay, Evelyn gave me an amen. All right. And you guys, what holds us back from serving so much is the fear that we're going to have too much demanded of us. And here's the great news. God is in charge of your life. And He will never lead you to do anything without giving you the strength to do it. And I have to say, all my life, what I've said to God is very simple: where do you want me to serve? And sometimes it gets exhausting, but in those times of exhaustion, God actually gives me the strength to get through it. And He's always, always met my needs. Now, let's keep going on here, because there's one other step that I want to encourage you to take. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 is a prayer of Paul. If you want to do for this week, memorize these three verses. I know I'm always giving you verses to memorize, but it's actually a great thing to do. Now listen to what Paul prays. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. And that part we get. Oh, I pray that you will love people more. But that's only the first part of the prayer. Paul says, I want your love to abound more, but I want it to be guided like the riverbank. And one side of the riverbank is real knowledge, the knowledge of God's word. and all discernment. Discernment is the ability to apply God's word in specific situations. You guys, the classic case is, let's say you meet a drunk on the road and he says, "Hey, could you give me $50? And you might feel, "Oh, that's poor guy. Yeah, sure, I'll give." But you're giving him what he wants, but not what he needs. And it was very interesting. I developed a new response to people who were alcoholics. They'd ask me in American dollars for $20. And I'd say, "I'll do better than that. I'll take you out to lunch. I'll give you a good, healthy meal." 99 times out of 100, they turned me down. You guys, becoming a servant is having not just love for people. "Oh, I feel so bad for you." No, it's having love that is bordered by real knowledge, the principles of God's word, and discernment. And when you grow in the knowledge of God's word and you grow in wisdom, what you find out is you learn how to love people the way God wants them to be loved. Now look at what Paul says. It's really cool. He says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent." You guys have heard the old cliche, the greatest enemy of the excellent is the good. One of the things that happens when your love grows in wisdom is you are able to stop choosing 19 good things so that you can choose the one or two excellent things. Because so many Christians I know, their lives are being dissipated because they're involved in way too much. And they're not doing the very thing that God has called them to do. So Paul says, "In order that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ." Now, out of time. But I want to just wrap up with one thing to get you thinking about this whole idea of becoming a servant. Because my prayer is that this will be very personal. That today you're going to be talking to God and you're going to be talking, asking Him, "God, are there places where you want me to serve where I'm now not serving? Are there places where I'm serving where you don't want me to serve so I can focus on what you do want me to do?" When I was a youth pastor, I went to a convalescent home. I think I've told some of you about this. It's kind of funny because this convalescent home is where old people go to live. Actually, they go to wait to die. You know, it's very old people. And so I always took my high school students as a youth pastor to visit these people because I thought it was really good for people to see old people. And this particular convalescent home was the home where old people went when they graduated from the regular convalescent home. I mean, these people were 95, 96, 90. They were really old. And one of the interesting things about very old people is life is etched on their face. Have you ever noticed that? There are some of these old, and that most of the time there were women, because women always outlive their men. And so there were some women who their faces were so turned that they looked like if they smiled, their face would break. They just had bitterness etched all over their faces. And there were other women. There was this one lady, she was 95 years old, and every month she said to me the same exact same thing. She said, "Steve, keep on keeping on." That was every month. Great encouragement. But she had this radiant smile etched on her face. And one of the things that was very interesting to me as I got to know these folks is their countenance was unrelated to the circumstances they'd had in life. This one lady who told me, keep on keeping on, and had this radiant glow, she had lost three husbands. They had died. She had children who had died. She had lost most all of her money. In fact, one of her sons who survived actually stole a lot of her money. So she actually had a life of very difficult circumstances. But she was radiant. And there were other ladies who had really fairly comfortable lives, but they were bitter and demanding and angry, and it wasn't the circumstances of their life, but how they responded to the circumstances of their life. And as we close, what I want to say to you is I don't know if any of us would measure up to Paul in the difficulties we had in life. He got shipwrecked, he got betrayed, got arrested, he got beaten, all of this kind of stuff. And here's Paul's testimony at the end. He says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. Of all the things that I've wanted for my life, more than anything else, what I've wanted for my life is to be significant in the eyes of God. I really want to hear Jesus say to me, Steve, well done, good and faithful servant. I really want to hear that. And what I've learned in my life is that following Jesus, loving others, and committing to follow his example and become the servant of those he brings into your life, those are the three things that are going to bring you to that place where you will stand before Jesus and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Father, I pray that as we listen to this stuff, that it won't just be us hearing a sermon and going home and doing the same thing that we do every week. I pray that you might help us to actually measure our lives against your word and make that choice to become a servant of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Steve. Is your heart's desire to allow the Lord to use you?